All right. Well, I know everybody's really excited, and it's hard to not be excited after a great start like that. But we got more. There's more. So we want to get into that. All right. How y'all doing, church? Great. Yeah. All right. Hey, we got lots to talk about today and lots to cover, and absolutely we're celebrating and honoring Father's Day today. But before we get to that, we want to talk about, you know, there's always something happening at the church. Like pretty much every day of the week, every day, every night, there is something happening somewhere, and we want to celebrate. We don't always get the chance to talk about that, but there are events that happen a few times a year that we call kind of all hands on deck kind of events. And we had one this past week, and that is our Vacation Bible School. And you know, who was here last Sunday for church service last Sunday? You remember what it looked like, you know? And that was just kind of like half of what we ended up doing, you know, throughout the week. And of course, you come in today, and it just looks like it did last week. And you're like, oh. And so I would love to have one of those time lapse cameras that would show you just how much happens from Sunday to Sunday. But we want to actually talk about and celebrate what God did at our Vacation Bible School this past week, because you know, this is something that we have long strive for, that we would say that we said that the church would have an excellent children's ministry, that we would value our kids because they are most precious to the Lord Jesus. That's what he said in his word, that they are the very essence of the kingdom of God. And so we wanted to always invest and be intentional about giving them something, giving them the gospel at their age and impacting their lives at that age. And I know full well, Jenny and I, but I know full well the value and the power of investing in a child at Vacation Bible School. I'm celebrating 40 years of Vacation Bible School this year, this week. I was 9 years old when I came. My first invitation to church was a friend who invited me to Vacation Bible School, and to say it transformed my life and the lives of my family is an understatement. But that's the power of it. And so, you know, this past week we had our biggest Vacation Bible School ever. Our theme was Glow Crazy for Our Big God. The underlying motto, if you will, was A Big God for Big Odds. And we talked about all these stories in the Bible in which God does the impossible. David versus Goliath, and Jesus feeding the multitude of the 5,000, and Job getting a double blessing despite enduring incredible hardship, and then Moses, and then the story of Joseph, and all these things, you know. And we could talk about all the amazing things that, hey, it was the biggest class, the biggest registration. We had over 100 kids coming to Vacation Bible School, that we gave out over 30 Bibles to kids to take them home, that we brought in hundreds of items to donate to local missions like CareNet and Peaceful Nights and the mission in Weisport and Apartment School District, you know, and all those things. And we could say, man, you know, we graduated all these kids from sixth grade into seventh grade, and they're joining Elevate now, and that's fantastic. And we could talk about all that stuff, but what matters most is how many kids, and we don't know, you know, but every night I know there were kids who, you know, who said, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? Do you want to put your trust in Jesus? And hands all over the room shut up, and we say, this is why we're doing it. This is what it's for, because these kids are saying yes to Jesus at an impressionable age, and if they can start out that way, rather than go through the meat grinder of life and then come and say, oh God, I messed up, but they can start out that way, and we say, God, look at what you're doing here. That's worth celebrating, right? I mean, that's amazing. So we wanted to say thank you to all of you who made it possible, in whatever way, shape, or form that you serve. If you were here, I mean, Miss Yvonne, we had 85 volunteers. I mean, 85 volunteers to come and make it happen. That's bigger than a lot of churches, folks. Like it's a church within a church every night here at Vacation Bible School, you know. And if you donated your time, or you brought something, or you simply did the most important work of bringing your kids and inviting, you know, somebody else, then good for you. That's what it's all about. We wanted to just say thank you, you know. So that's God did an amazing thing, and you know, it's a lot of work, but we rejoice in what God has done, and He's just, I mean, He. Well, and when you say, right, when you say, hey, it's a big God, then you expect him to do big things. And man, we had no idea how big it would be. Because one of the things that Ms. Yvonne, Ms., you want to wave back there? There she is. That's our children's ministry work. Everybody give her a round of applause. Well, you know, for gratitude. I know you say, and I know that, but he still needs vessels to make it happen. He gives you the vision, and you coordinate a team, and you run with it, and that's what he asks us to do. So, but one of the things that Miss Yvonne likes to do every year of Vacation Bible School is to keep our kids locally mission-minded and globally. And so we look at it as an opportunity for us. How can we get our kids excited and invested in our sister church in Goyi Missions in southern India that we've partnered with them for 40 years now? And how can we get our kids excited in giving and being a part of what God is doing in southern India? So every year, you know, she'll reach out to Valu and Vijay over there and say, hey, how can our kids specifically help you this year? What's the biggest project? What's the latest project or that you need that we can do? Recognizing that God has positioned us to be in a unique financial place to support them. And so they came back with their biggest ministry goal yet, and that is they are looking to buy land and build a building, not a church, because a church attracts a lot of unwanted attention for them, but to build a community hall and a resource center that would be specifically for the purpose of empowering women in India. And that may sound like simple to us because we live in a very independent and free and equal-minded country, but in India, in a caste system, that is not the case. And so women and children are disregarded and often counted as less than property. And so to come alongside women and to say, we want to help you, we want to enhance, we want to give you an education, we want to give you life skills, we want to give you vocational skills so that you can, you know, kind of gain a foothold in society here is unheard of. And why would you do that? Well, because let me tell you about this guy who loves you. His name is Jesus, right? And so they introduced the gospel that way. And so that was their goal. And they came back. They said, we have a place picked out, but we need the funds to buy the land and build the building. And the total cost came in American dollars would be $21,800. Like Miss Yvonne said all week, you can't even buy a decent car for that here. But in India, you can buy a piece of land and build a building for it that would be suitable to their needs. And so we cast that vision before the kids, and we talked about it, and we said, here, however, you know, whatever you can do, if you can, you got pennies to bring, or you know, dollars, whatever you bring, this is what we're going to help. We're going to change the lives of people halfway around the world that we may never meet, but we're going to make a difference, right? And as a church management team, we made a decision that we would match any funds that the kids bring in or through Vacation Bible School from our mission fund, because we set money aside specifically for those purposes. And so we said, well, let's see what God does. And that's the biggest financial goal we've ever set at Vacation Bible School. And I'm not going to, you know, I don't know if you have it up there, Cinder, or not, but, you know, I mean, God did it. He met that goal. $21,800 to give to India from kids. From kids. When they put the total up on Thursday night at the closing program, I know Yvonne was crying, Jenny was crying, I'm crying. The next morning, I'm writing in my journal, I'm crying. I'm just saying, God, you are amazing. And of course, we say, oh, our God's a big God. And then in the back of your mind, you're going, but that's really big, Lord. And he does it. And he does it. And I absolutely believe that because of instilling that generosity and that being mission-minded in our kids from a young age on, and intentionally keeping that before the congregation, and, you know, stretching ourselves to say, man, that's a lot to give, is one of the primary reasons why the Lord continues to bless us and bless us abundantly, because we're not stingy, because we're giving back. So that's what we're doing. So just wanted to say thank you to all of you who made that happen, and God gets the glory for that. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to move into our message. You can see our title this morning is called Destined to Shine. And this is a message for all those out there, especially dads, but all those out there who maybe you think that you're not making a difference. That maybe that your life doesn't count for much, or that that it's too late, you made too many mistakes, or anything like that to make a positive impact in our lives. So this is an encouragement message. You know, Father's Day messages are tricky. I'll be honest. Like, we had the joke back at when Jen did Mother's Day message that, you know, it should be the other way around. You know, I should preach on Mother's Day and she should preach on Father's Day, but I don't want that for certainly. And I know the ladies don't want to hear me on Mother's Day, so it works out really well. But Father's Day messages are a struggle sometimes for me because, first of all, I'm just not into the whole Hallmark holiday thing. You can sue me for that or whatever. But, you know, I'm just not. I believe in equipping and encouraging our fathers, our men, all year round, not just on one day. You shouldn't just get one day because you get the hard. Well, we're gonna, I'm preaching before I preach, but you know, fathers have the hard road to hoe, according to Ephesians 5. This is a message for those like Jenny will say, you know, you think I'm too fill in the blank, you know, to be of value or to be of worth, or I'm not enough, you know, to be of, you know, and those are the lies from the enemy. So and I don't want to spend a lot of time. This is not a downer message. This is simply being an encouragement to y'all that because it's not just women who think that way. Men think that way too. That I'm not enough, or I'm too much, or this or that. Those are all lies from the enemy. This is an encouragement for you that of how good and gracious our God is, and what He can do in your life with the smallest measure of your availability and willingness. That's really what he's talking about. And to understand simply this, that you were created to be so much more than you think you are. All right? I'm going to explain the title and the picture in just a few minutes, because it's all a result of a question that my good friend Lloyd posed to us. And as soon as he asked the question, I said, okay, Lord, this is what we're going to talk about on Father's Day. But first, in case anyone, a little lighthearted moment here, in case anyone forgot that it's Father's Day, right, and you suddenly have to make a side trip on the way home, I present to you, on behalf of the Babylon Bee, anybody see this one? Seth, did you see this one yet? You didn't see this one yet? Okay. So the Babylon Bee, if you don't subscribe to the Babylon Bee emails, it's rare for me to do a, you know, a shout out like that. I don't get any kickbacks from that yet. But if you're not signed up for it, you don't know what you're missing as far as conservative Christian sarcasm, which is my language to a T. So what dad gets versus what dad wants. So what dad gets on Father's Day is a new set of power tools. What dad wants is for mom to stop coming up with new home improvement projects. What dad gets is socks. What dad wants is a armed and fully functional World War II-era battleship. What dad gets is a Father's Day card. What dad wants is a Father's Day car. What dad gets is a biography of Julius Caesar. What dad wants is to be Julius Caesar. What dad gets is a generic best dad ever t-shirt from some random place. What dad wants is a dad is best t-shirt from the Babylon Bee. Shameless plug there. Can't blame him for trying. What dad gets is a bacon themed necktie. This one should be obvious, guys, right? What dad wants is bacon, right? What dad gets is a shaving kit. What dad really wants is a full pirate beard. Kudos to Pete, who's got one, and a few other guys who rock the pirate beard, good for you. What dad gets is a set of grilling tongs and then a spatula, and what dad really wants is a mysterious wizard to knock on the door and recruit him to go on an adventure to retrieve the red crystal and save the world. Who doesn't want that? What dad gets is a Top Golf gift card, and what dad really wants is an 85-acre ranch in Montana. What dad gets is a subscription to The Onion. What dad really wants is a subscription to the Babylon Bee. Shameless plug. It's left and right joke there. All right. What dad gets is breakfast in bed, and what dad really wants is breakfast in bed in a 19th century British warship during the Napoleonic Wars. So there you go. That's what dad wants. That's what dad really gets. You know, we got a lot of stories today. I'm going to tell a lot of stories today. And I wanted to tell you actually a story about a girl who only eats plants. You probably have never heard of her before. See there. I kind of, it's a farming joke. I get it. Heard before, right? Yeah. You know you're getting dad jokes this morning, right? Yeah, I can see the, how long? Don't look at me like that. Come on now. I went to the paint store to get thinner. Didn't work. I'm investing in stocks, by the way. I'm investing in stocks. Beef. Vegetable, chicken. I hope to one day be a billionaire. I am prone to making to like ridiculous food-related injuries. You can ask my wife about these. I've shared some of these. But the other day, I accidentally got ketchup in my eyes. Now I have hindsight. Oh, please just make him stop. Come on. I tried to come up with a carpentry pun that would work. I thought I nailed it, but nobody saw it. Okay. All right. Feel free to use those at any time. And I got more. Come see me afterwards. I got lots more of that, where that came from. But as I... I'm here until Thursday night, yeah. Fathers, according to Ephesians 5, carry the heavy load. And I say this in any kind of counseling with folks, whether it's pre- or post-marital or relational counseling. According to Ephesians 5, Paul says, look, you know, husbands, and then by extension fathers, have the harder road to hoe. They have the hard job, because their job, men, your job is to use all of your strength, all of your wisdom, all the experience that you have accumulated in your life, and to use that not to lord over those in your family or that God puts in your sphere of influence, but to use all that to serve them, to lay your life down, because it says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And Jesus Christ, being the most powerful human being to ever walk the planet, God in the flesh, used all of his miraculous wonder-working power and wisdom not to elevate himself, but to serve those around him, those who are in need. And men, that's your responsibility. That's your job, is to serve those in need, to lay down your life, not just the grand, noble, heroic, no, I'll take that bullet, you know, do the whole bodyguard thing there, right? But every day to look for opportunities to serve those that God has put in your circle of influence, in your sphere of your orbit. And so, quite simply, if you can't do that, or if you don't want to do that, then don't get married, don't have kids, don't go to church, right? Because that's what love is. Love is service, and turn in your man card. That's what it comes down to. All right. Now that's that. I don't say that to condemn or to put anybody on, you know, like, oh, you know, here, okay, Cliff, here's my man card. No, but to understand how much God has entrusted you, because he believes you're the right person for the job. If you are a father or a husband, and you have a circle of influence, or if you have any kind of influence whatsoever, because you're all influencing someone somewhere, then if you are doing that, then recognize that God thinks you're the right person for the job. And he's equipped you and given you everything you need to do that job and to do it well. So don't look down yourself and don't think, well, man, I just blew it. Yeah, okay, we blow it, but we pick ourselves up. The righteous, Proverbs 24:16-17, the righteous falls seven times, it gets up again, all right? So stop kicking yourself, get up and give it a go. That's what it means to be a man, all right? So carry the heavy load. I read this in the newspaper the other day, one of the editorials, a guy's talking about a story, you know, when he was young, he was a kid, and he ended up flushing an apple core down the toilet, and it caused the toilet to back up, and how his old man had to fix it, and then, you know, and all this stuff. And this is what he says, and I thought this was very... very insightful for the Father's Day. It's a message you're not going to hear a whole lot, okay, in our culture. And look, I'm not going to belabor that a whole lot. We all know that the idea, the principles of being a father are under attack. We know that, right? But we don't want to talk about what God's doing, not what the enemy's trying to do, but what God's doing today, all right? But he says, it would have been easy had he, my father, been like the weak, hapless fathers portrayed on television these days. But he was the opposite of weak. He was not afraid to discipline me and strengthen me to prepare me for the difficult challenges all of us must face in life. My heart aches for so many children who are without direction because they lack the guidance from a cantankerous, masculine father who dressed them down so he could build them back better into polite, sensible, responsible human beings. Now, when I read that, I thought that was so poignant, because he's saying about, you know, kids who lack direction, and that brings me to this picture that I was going to use about these stars, and how the stars are our navigational beacons, and how God has called each and every one of you to be one of these stars, to shine brilliantly for others to see and to follow and to take hope in and be encouraged by, right? The Lord has created you to be a light, to be a beacon of hope for those who are adrift or are lost in your circle of influence. Your life is not an accident. It's not coincidence, all right? It is part of the grand design of the creator of the universe, who created you specifically and created you with specific tasks and elements in mind for you so that you would walk in them, and he is equipping you, and it has equipped you to do those very things. All right, he's put you in the right place because he believes you're the right person for that job. I want to read our central verse this morning. I read this verse and I thought, wow, that's perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about. So let's read Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, nice and loud together, right? It says, those who are wise will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And our main point this morning is simply that you are made to shine like the stars, whose light goes forward for generations to come. It is not just about the here and now, but about, we talk about Father's Day, we can talk about legacy and all that stuff, right? But this is what it comes down to. That the Lord has created you to shine brightly so that, and that light would continue beyond the scope of your life, that would reach out and touch generations to come. I had this over here, this is all the way over here. I gotta bring it over here. I had this in my office. Where am I going to put this? It's not going to fall over. Will that reach there? Nope. We'll put it here for now. But this, how many of you recognize that poster? How many guys recognize that poster? That one's been around. It's been in a church for probably ever since it came out. Way back when the kitchen was not the kitchen that it is now, and it doubled as a men's Bible study room, my dad had this poster hanging there as a reminder that there was a time when the world asked ordinary men to do extraordinary things. And it hung there for many years, and then he took it home, and then when he passed on, I brought it to my place, and that's where it stays now as a reminder that this is what the Lord calls all of you to do. You know, I mean, the Bible is full of stories of ordinary people. None of them were superheroes except for Jesus. Okay, everyone else was ordinary, broken, and what they simply did was say, Lord, here I am, use me, fill me, and work in me, and as a result, those ordinary people did extraordinary things for the Lord, and that's what God calls each and every one of you to do. You know, you don't have to have, I'm not like so-and-so, or I'm not, hey, you don't have to be, you just got to be you, because that's what the Lord created you to be. And as the Lord does that, and you just simply say, Lord, here I am, use me, whatever you have for me today, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. It's simple obedience. That's all it is. That's all it takes, is obedience to do the things that he asked you to do. And so it's a call today for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I thought about this because at our church management team meeting, you know, the leaders of church, we get together once a month and we talk about the business of the church and, you know, identify the obstacles to our growth and say, how are we going to overcome that, you know? But during that time, we'll share together because we're a small group and that's what we do. And so we share and pray for one another. And my friend Lloyd up there said something in his sharing time. And I said, wow, there's the message right there. Because he asked a question that he's been pondering. And I love Lloyd for this because he's a deep thinker. And he thinks and he ponders things, and if he asks a question, it's a question that will usually make you go, and I think about that, right? And as soon as he shared the question, I knew this is what the Lord wanted to talk about on Father's Day. And this is the question that he asked. Are we destined to be forgotten? You know, it's this whole idea of, and this is, my thoughts on the subject too, but what are we truly passing on to our kids, to the next generation? Are we leaving a legacy? Are we setting aside, are we storing up treasures to, not just an inheritance of financial value, but what are the values that we're passing on? What are the good things, the blessings that we're passing on? What are the messes that we're handing off to them for them to deal with, right? All those things kind of swirl together, and as guys, as we get older, you begin to think about those things in more and more detail or more and more clearly, because you recognize that, hey, maybe I may have, there's more life behind me than there is in front of me, and so I got to make whatever time I have left count for something. And have I done that? And what does that look like? And recognizing the weight of our choices and what, oh man, I did this and I thought I was doing the right thing, but that has all these consequences that I didn't know about. And all that kind of stuff can weigh on us. And what are we passing on? And are we made to just kind of be like, gone? And there's a truth here. There's a reality to this. I can remember when this was about 9 years ago or so. Our neighbor, a single woman who lived across the street from us, never married, no kids, no close relations. When she she was 74 years old. She passed away. And she was sweet as can be, and an absolute firm believer in Jesus Christ, and her faith was, you know, there was no doubt about where she spends eternity now, and, you know, there'll be a great reunion one day. But I can remember that when she passed, it was like, you know, I mean, I think she left everything to the cat, really, like, legit, you know, and then the other family comes in, the distant family comes in and tries to, like, well, we got this house and this stuff, and they put it up for an estate sale, and they had an auction there, and I remember thinking, like, here is 74 years worth of stuff, all the accumulation out there in the yard being sold for pennies on a dollar. And I remember thinking, man, is that all we have to look forward to? Is that the end of life? Is just, you know, I get all this stuff, you know, and then what? You know, I mean, and, you know, the scriptures talk to this. Let's read Psalm 103. Verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. And I've said this before, that, hey, we need to be careful about what we give our lives to. Yes, we should work, and we should work hard, and we should be the best workers where we are, but be careful about what you sacrifice your life to, because, let's face it, unless your name is Tom Brady, when you leave that job, they're not going to build a statue for you when you're gone. Listen, that Tom Brady's going to statue up in New England, you know, like, okay, the vast majority of us, they're not going to build a statue to us when we leave that job, you know. In fact, they're probably going to put a dartboard up there with your face on it. That's more likely. And you'll even reach a point in your life when, hey, maybe you have a gravestone or a monument marker or something, that there's not going to be anybody around to even tend to that and keep the weeds away from it. And that's what the scriptures, you know, its place acknowledges it no longer. That, you know, you are a finite being. Your flesh, I'm talking about, your flesh, this body, this life, is a finite life in a finite world. Now, your spirit lives forever, and that's what's most important, that you have the assurance of where your spirit will live forever. Solomon, who is widely regarded as the wisest person to ever live, arguably one of the wealthiest to ever live, understood his place in the world, eventually. He had to go through a lot of experience to get him to this place. But look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, vanity of vanities, and that word vanity isn't about the ego, it means futility. Futility of futilities, he says. Futility of futilities, all is futile. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So he understood. Solomon, the wisest, richest man of his time, certainly, and maybe in all history, understood his place in history, saying, in the grand scheme of things, I am really insignificant. You put me against the backdrop of the universe, and what am I? Right? And those are good things to kind of reconcile with, and to not think more high of ourselves than we ought to. But I don't want us to lapse into this place where we think that we are truly insignificant. But yet, there, you know, when we understand, it's good to be reminded of our place. And I had this experience twice in our recent trip to Hawaii. We were, you know, blessed to be able to go to Hawaii and take mom and my sister there and go. But two times I was really overcome by the feeling of just how small and insignificant I am, and we are, as human beings. The first time is at the ocean. I mean, you ever go to the ocean and stand there and look at the vastness of the ocean? And there's something about, you go to the beach, and because it's flat, you kind of lose that perspective of just how big it is. But Hawaii, because it's a volcanic island, you know, you don't go real far before you get elevation, and that elevation gives you perspective, and you're able to see things. But, you know, we went down to the Punalu'u Beach, and just seeing the vastness of the ocean and watching these waves roll in and crash against the surf, you know, and it's not a frolic on the beach kind of thing, like, oh, this is so relaxing. Like, this beach will eat you up and spit you out and not care, right? It's been said that there is no force on earth that cares as little for you as does the ocean. You know, the ocean's going to pound you and just keep moving. It's not going to feel anything about that. It's not going to feel regret or sorrow or any of that stuff. It's just going to keep doing what it does. And it's true the world over, but certainly here at these beaches is you never turn your back on the ocean because it'll mess you up in a hurry, right? And so, you know, standing there, looking at the waves coming in, you know, and those are probably, you know, good 8-10 foot swells coming in there. I was struck by, like, man, life can be like that sometimes. You know, you're standing there and just trying to get a foothold, and the waves just keep pounding you and knocking you down, and you're just getting smacked into the rocks and getting a, you know, a snoot full of salt water and sand everywhere, right? You ever feel like life is that way? You know? Sure. But you feel really insignificant in the vastness of the ocean. Like, I'm just this one person, and I, you know, and like in the blink of an eye, it would swallow me up and I'd be gone, right? The other time that I had this incredible sense of smallness, and yet it came with an incredible power of feeling known, was when we went up to the top of Mount Kealaula. Kealaua. I won't even try to have you pronounce that, right? It's Hawaiian. In Hawaii, you pronounce all the vowels. That's what I learned. So you pronounce all the vowels. And I want to thank some great friends who made this experience possible. And I've shared it on social media already. And I shared it this past week at Vacation Bible School because, for me, when you experience what is arguably a top five life moment, you share it. and so we climbed up to the top of this volcano at night, 8,000 feet in elevation. And you get up to the top there, and they have one of the lowest light pollution ratios in all the world. And they have 180 degrees of night sky observation, and it's clear skies, and you meet with a legit astronaut who talks about all the stars and points out all these things and stuff, and then he has a special camera, right, and he takes a picture of you there against this night sky, and it's just simply one in a million. You know, like, you stand there, and you're looking at this, and you... And he's talking about how these lights are, you know, the lights from these stars, some of them, they're light years away. We're talking some of these stars, the light started emanating out from them 400 years ago to reach us that night. And you know, so you can feel very, very insignificant against the backdrop of the universe. But yet, and I was so thankful for that, you know, I could spend this, really, I mean, it was like a very quick moment, you know, but I'm so thankful that I got captured and able to relive this and think about it and ponder it, because to stand there, you know, with my family and to see the vastness of this, and you know, for us, we look at it and go and say, clearly, look at what, you know, what the Creator has done here. And then to know that if the Lord who created all of this had a plan and placed each and every one of them exactly where he wanted them to be, and that the light from those stars has been traveling for hundreds of years, long before I existed, or my parents, or my grandparents, or my great-great-parents, or my great-great-grandparents, you know, generations back, that light was started reaching out to reach us here and now. And if he had a plan for all that, then he's got a plan for our lives too, and he's got a plan for your life too. That's the God of the universe that we serve. That's the God of the universe who is alive and alive forevermore. And he's real, not far off, distant, but real and personal. And so even though it was overwhelming, it was very comforting to be known by the God of the universe, to know that the God of the universe knows my name. He knows everything that's going on in my life. He's got a plan for it. And that plan is good, because he's good. That's who he is. That's what he does. And so I always want to remind you again, you know, I don't want to waste time talking about what the enemy is trying to do and all that stuff on this Father's Day, but to remind you of this, right? Let's read it again. Put it in perspective now. Put yourself there. Those who are wise will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. When Jesus says to you, you are the light of the world, this is what he's talking about. that your light would shine and bring comfort and bring navigation to those, that it would extend beyond yourself. That's a true legacy, beyond yourself. That you would lead those many to righteousness, that you shine brighter than all these stars put together. Let's read Ephesians 2:10. Make it personal, right? It says for you, but make it personal. Say I. Can we do that? For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that I would walk in them. I'm encouraging you, triple dog daring you, to memorize this verse, to let that be an encouragement to yourself when you feel like, man, I blew it, and my life doesn't, do I have any value here? Am I doing any good here? Understand that God doesn't make mistakes. Your life is not by accident. You are crafted with the same precision and purpose that all these stars were, and where he has you right now is exactly where he wants you to be, because you're the right person for the right job, and he's giving you all the right tools to do it. You know, it's not complicated, folks. Again, it's ordinary people who do extraordinary things. Simple obedience. We think of legacy as these great, grand, heroic, extraordinary events, but you don't get to that, and you won't make that happen if you don't train for it every day in the little things. Grand moments can be swallowed up, you know, by a lifetime of poor choices. Okay, it's what you do the majority of the time that's going to win out. That's going to be your legacy. And conversely, then, doing the right thing and the good thing more often than not is going to bring you a whole lot measure of a great big measure of grace for when you do mess up, because we do. We're human. Don't let your mistakes define you, because they don't define you to the Lord. He doesn't see you that way. He doesn't see you as a collection of mistakes. He sees you as a collection of all that he's doing. And he sees in you the potential for what you could be because of what Jesus Christ is doing inside of you. On Friday, this past Friday, I was working on a message here, and this is what I'm talking about. This obedience, you know, and the little dumb things, right? Working on a message, and I was working for a couple hours, and I came downstairs, and I got a drink, and I just felt the Lord tell me, go get the newspaper right now. And I'm learning, right? When he tells me to go, and go like right now, I do it. So I walked out to the end of my driveway, and I got the newspaper, and as I'm turning around and walk back, a guy comes riding his bike from the dirt road across the street there, and he's being friendly. He's talking to this guy over here, and he says, "Hey, how you doing today?" Okay. All right, Lord. I said, "How are you doing?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm all right." He says, "You live here?" "No, I just stole this guy's newspaper." Yeah, I'm like, "Yeah, yeah." He says, "You know the pastor lives here?" I'm like, "Yeah." are you a pastor? I said, "Yeah." He said, "You used to be a parole officer?" I'm like, "Yeah." I'm like, I left the gun inside. I'm like, "Okay." Didn't think I needed it walking out of the newspaper. "Yeah." He says, "You remember me?" I'm like, I had a healthy distance yet, you know, shielding distance, movement distance, that key factor there. I'm like, and then he gave me his name, and I'm like, "Oh, okay, now I recognize the name." And I've said before, I supervised hundreds, if not thousands, of people in my career as a parole officer, and you had to do something pretty outstanding one way or the other in order for you to stick in my brain. So if I don't remember you, good for you. But I remember, I said, okay. I said, I remember your name. Yeah, how you doing, man? And he was like, yeah, I was doing really well, you know. And then I was living out somewhere else. And then I came back here, you know, and I got caught up in this, you know, people, places, things. And I fell into it and I relapsed. And now I got this and that, you know. We were talking. And, you know, and he has a sincere faith. He's like, I know Jesus. I feel like he's got a calling in my life. And I messed it up. And, you know, we had this conversation. We're going around and I'm encouraging him and you know, trying to. Here, you know, here's some of the things, you know, and hey, come to Celebrate Recovery, it's a great place, you know, and all this stuff, yeah, talking. But during the conversation, he said something that just hit me like a freight train. He said, my mom only sees me for my last mistake. I said, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as your last mistake? Because if that's what you're going to look at, then that's all you're going to see, and that's all you're going to become. We have to move out of that mindset. And listen, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences for sin. I'm not saying that we just we abuse God's grace. Not at all. But I am saying is that the Lord, in His Word and in what I've experienced, okay, those two things working together, is so gracious to us in our feeble attempts to be obedient and do the right thing that He loves to reward good behavior, and He is incredibly gracious for when we mess up. And if that's how He sees us, then who are we to see ourselves as anything different? I have said numerous times, and I've had this conversation actually a few times in this past week, you know, and I said this in our message last week, there are two kinds of people in the world. Well, actually, there's three kinds of people in the world, those who can count and those who can't. There's two kinds of people in the world. There are those who love to root for their team to win, and there are those who love to root for their team that they hate to lose. Which one are you? Because what you see and what you take delight in and what motivates you is what is going to come to pass in your life. So if you love negativity, guess what you're going to have in your life? And if you don't want that, then stop planting those seeds. It's really that, it's not complicated in theory, but yet in practice, we make it really difficult. You know, do you look for what the successes in life, or you look for the failures in yourself and in other people? Do you look for what's going right, or you look for what's going wrong? And what do you point out? What do you have a tendency to point out and talk about? What direction is your rudder pointed? You know, the ship, it's pretty simple. If you turn the rudder, it's going to turn that way. So what direction is your rudder pointed? Because that's the direction of your life. And here's the really cool thing about this, okay? Right? The great news is that you have a choice. You're not predestined to some life of futility and a life of failure. No, God has created you to be like the stars who shine bright and bright forever beyond yourself. You have a choice. He's created you to be a success. He's created you to be a light. He's created you to be the head and not the tail. That's His desire, His design for your life. But He's also given you the choice. What do you want to make of your life? You were not made to be dark. So choose to be light. You never know the impact you're going to make. And that's, you know, simple, little things. 40 years ago, I came to this church as a 9-year-old little boy. And I walked in here, and the very first encounter I had was a children's ministry worker who looked at me with genuine sincerity and said, hey, what's your name? I'm really glad you're here today. And that moment changed my life. That's why I love Vacation Bible School. Yes, it is exhausting, especially the older we get. Amen? But I don't get tired of getting excited and seeing their kids get excited. You know, giving kids fist bumps and high fives, and I'm out here giving high fives, and their kids, and, man, they are winding up because, like, oh, man, I'm going to get them. You know, wham, you know. I'm not going to let them know, wow, that one really hurt. Okay, you know. But love and getting excited. Hey, man, you matter. You are important. Why? Because I don't know what the Lord has in store for them. But I'm guaranteeing you some of them are going to be the future leaders here. Make an internal impact by being friendly. Our kids may never know the impact they had halfway around the world by giving the pennies they had in their piggy bank to help build a center over there that's going to empower women, that's going to have a dramatic effect on their families because someone cared to let them know that they're valuable. It's little things. I'm going to encourage you to be a Gene Eyster or Matt Hegedus Stewart. You're like, well, who are these guys? I'm going to tell you a story. December 2000, just 3 days before Christmas, it's Lieutenant Gene Eyster, Chicago PD, gets a phone call to an apartment building. He goes in and there's a newborn infant abandoned in a hallway of an apartment building, wrapped in a flannel shirt in a box. And so he calls it in and gets the baby to the hospital. And as the ambulance takes the baby to the hospital, on his way he stops at a store and he gets a little teddy bear, and he brought it and he put it in there, in, you know, next to the infant, because I wanted the infant and anybody there to know that somebody cares. And so he puts this teddy bear in there in that crib, and you know, and then they file a report. And of course, then eventually the baby was adopted, and the records were sealed, so he had no idea what happened. But every time he drove past that apartment building, he thought about it and said, "Man, I wonder whatever happened to that baby." And he said, you know, in the report, it's baby Doe, you know, baby boy Doe. He said, but I couldn't, that just seemed impersonal. He said, so I started calling him baby Jesus. He said, because it was 3 days before Christmas and he was wrapped in cloths in a manger, in a box. So I called him baby Jesus, right? He said, I always wondered what happened to baby Jesus. March 2024, he's retired. He gets a phone call from one of his former colleagues. He says, Gene, you're not going to believe this. He says, baby Jesus is sitting next to me. He's like, what are you talking about? He's like, he's my rookie. He joined the police force. And he, you know, and one of the first calls he got was to go back to that very same apartment building where he was found. And that triggered in his mind, man, I can look this up now and find out who was that. And he gets this, they have this connection, and he meets the guy, the officer who was there that night, and they form this bond. And for Gene Eyster, the lieutenant, he said it came at an especially important and critical time. He said, because I just lost my own son, and now I've had this connection with this kid who's 24 years old. He says, Gene was just doing his job. Just doing the job, serving, protecting, and going out there, and you get the call and you do the best you can. It was a simple little act. And 24 years later, there's this connection that forms. And now, Officer Hegedus Stewart, Matt, where he's able to give back and have this relationship with the guy who just lost his own son. Now he's able to be a comfort to the guy who was a comfort to him. And he said, Matt completes his field training and randomly gets assigned into the same beat of the apartment complex where he was found. What are the odds? And we spent all week at Vacation Bible School saying, what are the odds that David was going to beat Goliath? What are the odds that Jesus was going to feed the multitude? What were the odds that Job would experience a double blessing on having lost it all and gained it all and lost all, that he would get a double blessing? What are the odds that Moses would survive Pharaoh's death order? What are the odds that that Joseph would survive all the years in Egypt to be in a position to be a benefit and a blessing to his family later on? What are the odds? And I said, my God can beat any odds. It's not coincidence. It's all part of a grand design to simply shine bright by being who you are. And Matt, so I'm encouraging him to be a Gene who just says in the moment, says, how can I make this really bad situation better in some way, shape, or form? To be Matt, who admits, yeah, I wrestled with feelings, you know, the why me question. Why was I abandoned? He says, but now come to that place of recognizing, you know, my mom, she was broken. Says, and that brokenness has nothing to do with me. So if your parents were broken, stop owning it. Stop carrying it. That's not who God's created you to be. Encouraging to be Lieutenant Commander William Graham Clater, Jr. You think, well, who's this? I'll tell you a story about Commander Clater, who was the commanding officer of the USS Doyle in World War II. And Commander Clater saved the lives of 39 men by doing one simple act that absolutely put him and his crew in incredible danger. All he did was take the searchlight from his ship just before midnight, and he turned it on and pointed it at the sky. And why is that so critical? Because in World War II, Navy ships survived Japanese attacks from submarines by being dark, by being quiet, by keeping even covering up the glow from their cigarettes that they would light. And they knew that Japanese subs were still in the area. This is after the bombs have been dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, but still, the Japanese have at this point nothing left to play for except how many can we take with us when we go to our grave. And so Japanese subs are on hunt and destroy missions, and they know there's submarines in the area, and still, Captain orders his searchlight put on and the engines run to full speed. Why would he do that? Why would he make himself a target? It's August 4th or 5th, 1944. He's in the Philippine Sea. And they're starting to get reports in that there are U.S. Navy sailors in the water, that they've been in there for days. And the reports are scattered, and they can't quite believe it, but the reports are coming in that the USS Indianapolis was sunk and that all 1,100 men were in the water for 5 nights and for 4 days. And now, because of the secrecy of their mission, because of the way the Navy had their communications set up, and there was a transit line in which communication, they were kind of handed off to somebody else's responsibility, and everybody missed it. Nobody recognized the ship was missing. We're out of communication. And so the guys are in the water for 5 nights and for 4 days in the cold and in the elements and the sharks and all that stuff. And now the reports are coming in because a seaplane found them and made an open sea landing, and it starts bringing these guys out of the water, and they're saying, we're from the Indianapolis. And they're going, what? And now the alerts are going out, and so all ships in the area are being ordered to the rescue site. And so Clater orders his ship past red line on the engines, all speed. And he knows he's still about an hour away from the rescue site. And he knows that every second literally counts for these guys who have been in the water. And so he says, I got to do something to let them know help's coming. And so he says, take the searchlight, turn it on, and point it to the sky. He said, by doing that, I was hoping that the guys in the water, that they would see the light, that they would dig deep and hang on for just a little longer. I want to read to you what the experience, the effect it had on them. As he watched, this is from one of the captains on the planes. He said, as he watched, joy and relief washed across their faces. They settled back against the bulkheads and gazed upon that lovely light, now certain of their salvation. When one of the guys saw the luminous tower, he realized for the first time that he was going to make it. When he saw Doyle's beacon, it was though, these were for some of the guys who were in the water yet, it was though a light switched on in heaven. Around him, fresh fire surged in the men, a sudden burning will to live. They saw Doyle's searchlight, and Morgan felt chills race up his spine. It was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. One of the captains says he decided when he saw the beacon on the southern horizon, he decided he had never seen a finer example of American courage. All because he turned his light on, made himself a target, and said, help's coming. The light's coming. And so, as we end our time here this morning, it's simply this. Will you live your life in such a way? Will you let your light shine and be a beacon for others around you, even if it puts you in danger of resistance and opposition and attacks from the culture in which we live? But will you let your light shine? Are you destined to be forgotten? No. No, you are destined to shine like the stars, whose light goes forward for generations to come. Music team, you guys want to come on up here, please? Let's get ready to sing our final song here. And I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, if you do not have the assurance of the eternal life, that when you leave this finite world that you would go to live in the infinite world, that you would live forever in the light and the radiance of God the Father and of His Son, and you want that though, but you want that assurance, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision here today? I see you. Okay. Next question is this. It's a challenge. If you're willing to make the commitment that says, I'm going to let my light shine, even if it brings the attacks of the enemy, but I'm going to let my light shine and extend beyond myself to be a beacon of hope and of comfort to all those who God has put in your sphere of influence, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Men, women, this is an open invitation. Don't do it because the person next to you stood up. Do it because it's what's in your heart. I'm going to invite you to just simply lift your hands to our Father as we pray, and pray this after me. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have a plan for my life. Lord, you hung the stars in the sky with precision, with purpose. So, Lord, you have a plan for my life. I submit to you, Lord. Lord, I'm an ordinary person, but I know you've called me and equipping me to do extraordinary things for you. I will be your light, Lord. I will not fear the attacks of the enemy. I will let you work in me to be a beacon of hope, to be comfort to all those that you've placed in my path. Thank you, Lord, for your light inside me. Let it burn bright this day and all my days for generations to come. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shine bright today, gang. Hey, you're already standing. Why don't we sing our last song, right?
My shame, who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my truth till I met you. So when you call my name, I ran out of that at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name,
bless you all. Can't wait to see you again next week. Bring a friend. 'Cause when you call my name,
I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glory.
You take